Well, we've been journeying with the Apostle Paul, and we're coming to this time. We've already read through this, and I want to go through it quickly again, the first part of it, as Paul is sharing his story with King Agrippa. And here's what I got to tell you. Everybody's got a story. You've heard that before. Everybody has a story. But not everybody has a story of redemption. Many people have stories, but it just peters out into nothing. Many people have stories, and there's no hope at the end of it. And there's a lot of people in that position where there's just no hope at the end of it, where they're full of despair. Three young people in this last month around the Sydney area had a story. Three young people, teenagers, gone. I was talking to a friend of mine, fisherman on the river, and we were kind of just thinking back to our childhood. Kids committing suicide is unheard of. Older people, often people who may have been, you know, either depressed or often people who are addicted to alcohol or drugs, taking their lives. But young people, maybe up here it was heard of, but not back then for us. It was unheard of. It's an epidemic today. Something has happened. With all the technology and all the pluses that they have, everything at their fingertips, more than any nation, more than any group of people that has ever lived on the face of the planet, our young people have more than anybody has ever had, and yet they have less hope. They have less hope. They don't have a story. The story comes to an end. They look ahead and they see darkness. Moments of despair, couple that along with addictions to drugs, with no self-sense of worth and value, so that somebody can come along and bully. Yes, there's always been bullies now. We know that much. When I was young, there were bullies, and I was one of them. So I know that. And I went around, and I actually asked forgiveness for some of the people that I bullied when I was in school. And most of them did forgive me. Some of them wondered, was it real? But they did discover that it was. And I'm friends with a person that I did bully, a girl that I did not treat well at all. But it took a while for her to actually trust that I'd actually changed. So there's always been bullies. There's always been troubles. There's always been despair and things, you know, things going wrong. We had things go wrong when we were young too. But there's no sense of hope. And redemption. There's no sense of experiencing that I'm loved. Because when people don't believe that they're loved, when they grow up with a sense of nobody loves me, they have no sense of worth. So they try to find their sense of worth anywhere they can. The sense of value. Hopefully my friends will love me. But most of the time, the friends love you as long as you got some money or you got some dope or you got something that will make them feel good for the moment. But I could tell you this. Real hope and real redemption comes from knowing that you're loved by God. We still have an answer of hope to a world that is becoming increasingly hopeless in the midst of the most abundance that they have ever experienced. It's not the people that are in the deepest poverty that are, you know, have no, you know, they don't have any toys to play with that are committing suicide, friends. It's normal people, just kids. Kids who feel like they've got nothing left to live for. And not only kids. Native reserves, rampant. But right across Canada, if the statistics were actually being published, we found out about these suicides. Many of them happened, and you don't even know what happened. All you read about is they died tragically at a young age. But it's happening. It's happening in our neighborhoods. A man, well, he wasn't a teenager, but he was maybe, well, he might have been close to 40, hung himself on the bridge right by my house, right at the Southwest Margaret Bridge. Grace and I were walking that day. We walked at 5 o'clock in the morning. And I saw the vehicle there. And I remember saying to Grace, well, that's strange. You know, this time of the year, it was in the summertime, and the water's really low. There's no fishing. You're not going to get any fish. Sometimes people fish at the bridge, but I said, I can't imagine anyone trying to catch fish there today. But we walked around the loop there, and we didn't look on the other side of the bridge. If we had, we'd have seen him hanging off the bridge. He was still there, full of despair, no hope. We got to reach these young people. We got to reach other people too. They need to hear some positive stories. They need to hear a story of change and transformation, a story of hope. Because for some of these people, it doesn't matter how much money they have, they're still miserable.
Yes, but all of them are rich.
Yeah. That's right. It didn't offer them any solace. You couldn't say, well, let me give you another $1,000 there and you'll feel a lot better. They didn't feel any better. That's what I'm saying. It isn't a crisis of economics. It's a crisis of value, that they are worth nothing and that no one values them, so they might as well just take their lives. But I can tell you this, God does value people. And that message and that story needs to be told, that there's hope in God. And each one of us who have trusted Christ, we have a story. We have a story of redemption and a story of hope. A hope that goes into heaven, yes, but also a hope for living each day. That I can turn to a God who's real in the midst of my crises, because we're going to have them. And I can find hope and redemption and peace and forgiveness. Mental health among young people is just an absolute rampant mess. Now, there are some afflictions that are chemical problems that young people have. But it's much more than that now. It's the norm now for young people to be on medication. Not the abnormality, it's the norm. It wasn't that case many years ago. It wasn't that way. And young people were out playing and running in the woods and hide and seek and whatever. They're not doing any of that stuff anymore. They're not. They have no hope. So I need to offer hope to young people. I'll be at camp the first week of July. Pray for me, because I want to offer them hope. I want to approach them with hope, because I know some of the young people that will be at that camp have thought about suicide, are thinking about it, and some of them might just end up doing it. So they need to hear a message of hope. I'll be speaking this week to a drama camp. They rent the camp. But if you want to rent Cape Breton Bible Camp, they get me with it for at least a half hour, three quarters of an hour. Amen. And there'll be 60 young people there. And I'll be talking to them about hope, real hope. So the Apostle Paul, as he's sharing with the king who was investigating the charges that had come against him, he could easily have been a man who said, you know, this is despairing, because he was over 2 years in prison, but he was ready and willing to share his story. Now, there are three parts to Paul's story, and I want to give you a little bit of indication that you should have three parts to your story. Okay? The first part is before you were saved. Now, if you're not saved, that's still where you're at. The second part is how you became a believer. And the third part is, well, what's God done in my life since then? What's God doing in my life? What hope do I have today? And if you have these three things, you have something that you can share with people. Because a lot of times we might feel like, well, I'm not a preacher. You know, I'm not Pierre. I can't coin a phrase the way he does. I can't say this, that, and the other thing. So how is that going to be of any help? I forget what I'm going to say. So here's a challenge for you. I'm going to challenge each one of you. And I did this for the team that went to Louisiana. And the challenge was to write down your story. Write it down. Write down before you were saved, how you were converted, and what is God doing in your life as a result of it. Just write them down. And go over that for a few times. Get a couple of Bible verses to go with that, because I'm sure you can find a few Bible verses to go along with that. And have that It doesn't have to be memorized or written out or whatever, but if you do write it down, it kind of helps so that someday you're going to get an opportunity. Somebody's going to say, what makes you tick? And you'll be able to say, well, here's what happened to me. You can tell what you know, because often what you know, somebody else doesn't know. So you have a story. Paul had a story here. It wouldn't be your story. You don't have to say, look, Paul, well, I was in prison for 2 years. You don't have to say that. And some people have different stories. Well, Pierre was on drugs. Oh, he's got a real story. But I never did any drugs, so I got no story at all. That's not true. The real stories are made up of the same fabric. The core of it is this. First, I was a lost sinner. That's the first part of the story, right? I was lost. Now, that lostness might have expressed itself in drunkenness and drugs, but it might have expressed itself in church going too. It might have expressed itself in trying to do the very best that I could do, but understanding that, oh, my best is not good enough. I'm a sinner. It's the same result, though. I'm a lost sinner. We need to come to the place to understand that my sin has me under judgment from God. That's part of the story of redemption. I have to know I'm lost. The second part of the story is that I met Jesus. Somehow, on my journey, I encountered Jesus Christ and the good news that he died on the cross for my sins. Now, it's not going to be the same way. I was in Alberta. Happened in a different way than it happened to most of you, I'm sure. But it's the same Jesus. It's the same salvation. It's the same cross. It's the same forgiveness. By simply putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins were completely forgiven. Wherever that encounter takes place. But you have a story. And then the third thing is, well, because when God comes in, when salvation happens, change happens. He begins to work in your heart. He begins to change your desires. He begins to move you away from sinful conversations and gossip and slander. And he begins to move you towards holy living. So some of the transformations that happen in your heart. He draws you to the place of prayer where before, you know, I get a kick of this sometimes. Somebody says, oh, they're going through a hard struggle. Everybody says, we're praying for you. But if you actually spoke to them and said, okay, what prayer did you actually pray for that person? They never prayed a prayer. No, they just say that. Because you're supposed to say that. And it sounds supportive. But they don't even know how to pray. Most people don't know how to pray. They don't know what to. Yes, I'm sending you positive vibes. Yeah, and vibes and thoughts. And what was that? Well wishes, yeah, yeah. Well, at least I think they're a little more honest than the ones that are often saying that we're praying. So I've made it a habit sometime now. And I can be guilty of that myself. So if somebody asks me something and they say, will you pray for this? I say, let's pray for it right now. Because in case I forget. Because I can. And then I feel like a rotten person when I see them next time. They says, well, your prayers have been answered. I forgot to pray. So some good thing somebody else took up the banner, right? Thank God for that. But I have learned for myself in my weakness that I need to pray right away. Right away. Yes. And hopefully pray more besides that too. So Jesus brings transformation. He brings a change in our lives. He changes our desires so that sinful desires we don't want to do any longer. We want to serve him. That doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we don't fail or fall. But there's a change that happens. So as Paul shares his story, I just want to kind of outline that. I don't know what happened to this thing, but it'll come back. So as he shares his story, we get before, we get conversion, and we get the after. So let's look at it in that light. And let me encourage you to do this on your own. Write out, you know, it doesn't have to be, you're not going to write a 30-page booklet or whatever, but just a few notes about before and how you were converted and what happened after. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I'm accused by the Jews. especially because you're an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, so he's talking about before he was converted, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. So he says, these guys that are accusing me, they know how I lived before, right? They knew me from the first. If they're willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So Paul's sharing his testimony, but he wouldn't say, I was a drunkard and I drank and then I did this and I did that and I shot, you know, speed and everything else. He didn't say any of that. He didn't live that way. He was a very, very, very religious man. And here's what he says. I lived according to the strictest sect of our religion. I lived a Pharisee. He was strictly religious. He was diligent in religion. If you were a Pharisee and you were going to follow it strictly, man, you watched everything that you did. In other, for example, if you were going to have a bowl of soup, the first thing you would do is that you would put it through a very fine strainer just in case a fly happened to land in that soup. Because if you swallowed a fly, you'd be unclean in the sight of God as far as they were concerned. And it would be an awful thing. So they were very diligent to make sure they never swallowed a fly. They weren't like the old woman who swallowed a fly. I guess she'll die, right? They were very, very diligent about it. Matter of fact, to the point where Jesus made fun of them and he said, you're hypocrites. You strain at a gnat. In other words, a gnat is a small, like a little no-see-him, okay? You strain at a gnat, but you turn around and swallow a camel. That's what he was saying to them. What he was saying to them, you're neglecting the things that are really important, of being loving and kind and gentle, of being merciful. You're neglecting all of these things, and you think that your religion is made up of straining flies. Imagine. But they meant it. They were sincere. And the Apostle Paul was diligently sincere in what he believed. He said, they knew me from the first. They were willing to testify according to the strictest sect of our religion. I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and I am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. And now what Paul does is he brings out hope. You see the word hope here? He says, there was a hope of a promise made to God, made by God to our fathers. When he says to our fathers, he's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the Old Testament people, David and the rest of them. The promises were made that there would be a Savior come, there would be a Messiah come, that he would die, that he would rise again, that there was hope coming, that there would be a Redeemer for the world, there would be somebody who could rescue us. And Paul says, I'm standing in the hope of this promise. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. So he says, the Jewish people are looking for these promises. And the funny thing is they're still looking today. They're still looking for some other hope, some other promise, from with all the promises that have been given to God, but they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So he says, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He said, listen, the hope of the resurrection from the dead is clearly expressed in the Old Testament. And it was. And he said, I was opposed to this. I was opposed to Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, I did everything contrary to it. I was against it. I did it in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison. I arrested them. I put them in prison, and I received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. So Paul says, this is who I was. This is my story. My story is that I was totally religious. I was the most religious person around, and I was against Jesus Christ because I thought he was a false teacher. I thought there was no hope there at all. I thought that my hope was going to be found in the keeping of the law. We talked about that this morning. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme. He said, I put them under the rack. I tortured them to make them curse God. I did everything that I could. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. This is Paul's story. Now, not all of us did what Paul did, but all of us have sinned against God. All of us have gone down the wrong path. Most of the people would have looked at the Apostle Paul and considered him a saint then. Wow, look how religious he is. And there are a lot of people that are deceived by religion, thinking, well, you know, I go to church and I look good in church, and I go through all the rituals of church, and they think somehow that that's going to make them better or make them good. It doesn't make them good. Often the ones who are the most religious are the ones who will be against the gospel the most. Have you noticed that? It often's the case. The more religious, often the more they're opposed. And that's the way Paul was. He was very religious, but very opposed. While thus occupied, while I was going about doing this, and now the story's shifting. Now he's moving away from what he was to how he met Jesus, right? While thus occupied, as I journeyed Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. Now, Damascus wasn't even in Israel. Damascus was in Syria, still is, and it's way up to the north. And Paul didn't care. It didn't matter how far away these Christians were, he was going to get them. And that's what he was on his way to do. And he had authority and commission from the chief priests. So at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. Now that doesn't mean when you get saved that a light's going to shine from heaven on top of you. That didn't happen to everybody. It happened to the Apostle Paul. It didn't happen to me when I was converted. I didn't have a light shining from heaven fall upon me. What's that? Sure. That's great, but not everybody will. No. I remember sharing the gospel with a lady in PEI, and I said, are you saved? Well, she said, I don't know. Well, I said, how come you don't know? Well, she said, I don't know. She said, I've seen them on TV. Whenever something happens, it's like a bolt of lightning hits them. I've never had a bolt of lightning hit me, so I don't know if I'm saved. And I said to her, well, where in the Bible does it say that a bolt of lightning has to fall on you in order for you to be saved? Well, I guess it doesn't say that. Well, I said, then you don't have to have a bolt of lightning fall on you to be saved. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. Well, she said, I've asked the Lord Jesus to save me many times, and he hasn't done it. Well, I said, how do you know he hasn't done it? Because I haven't felt it. Well, I said, where in the Bible does it say you have to feel it in order to be saved? The Bible doesn't say we're saved by our feelings. It says we're saved by what? By faith. By actually believing. And when I got her through her thick skull, because it was a thick skull, and she would agree with me, that it wasn't by feeling, that it wasn't by bolts of lightning, it was by actually believing, taking God at his word. She was a newspaper editor. And I said to her, listen, I said, can I trust that when I read your newspaper tomorrow, that what you put in it is true? She said, yes. And I said, you'd take it, I could take it as true, that this was the truth. She said, absolutely. I'm very particular and very careful that what's produced in my paper is true. Okay, you're gonna tell me that I can rely on what you've written in that newspaper, what you've checked out your sources and your story, and it's true. Yep. Well, I said, well, you think God's a liar then. Oh, no, I don't. I believe the Bible is true. Oh, I said, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, whoever has the Son of God has eternal life. Whoever believes in him has eternal life. Is that true? Well, it must be true. Well, I said, is it true for you? Well, I don't know. Well, why don't you know? I said, do you believe that God's telling the truth? Yeah. Well, why don't you believe it for yourself? It finally it dawned on her that she was not taking God at his word. So she did. She just said, okay, that's enough. I'm going to take God at his word. You know what? She felt pretty good about it after that. But you don't go hunting for the feeling. You take God at his word, and God will take care of the feelings. He'll work the rest out. So Paul comes to his encounter. Everybody's encounter will be different in some way, but there will need to be a place of faith in Jesus Christ, a place where you say, okay, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm asking you and I'm trusting you to be my salvation. And this is what happens here. As Paul is on his way, in his circumstance, he gets the light that shines around him. And when we had all fallen to the ground and knocked him off his horse, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, I've had an audible voice speak to me a couple of times. God has spoken to me in an audible voice. Not when I was first converted. You might say, well, you know, maybe you had too many beans for supper and you heard something. But it wasn't God. Huh? Could have been gas. But no, I know that God spoke to me in an audible voice. And it was just a couple of times in my experience. But I don't hang my whole relationship on that. Because he doesn't have to do that. He's already spoken in his word. But he was gracious to me and he did touch me in those ways different times in my life. But in this case, Paul did get this at his conversion. Not everybody did. Certainly not everybody did, because there were 3,000 souls saved on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, and it doesn't say that they all heard God speak to them personally in an audible voice, but Jesus did speak to them, and he said, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads, that is the ox goads. I explained that last week, didn't I, where if the ox tries to kick back, then the goads would stick in him. And he says, you can't kick back against me. In other words, I've got you where I want you, Paul. I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom now I will send you. And so Paul says, this is what his calling was, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. They may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now, that's the verse I preached on last week, wasn't it? He says, look, Paul says, this is what happened. I met Jesus on the road, and he told me who he really was. And obviously, he believed in him. And if you looked at other parts of his testimony in other places, he ends up meeting King Agrippa, Ananias, and he ends up getting baptized, and he ends up going out and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's what he says. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So now we move from his encounter with Jesus Christ, and now he's saying, okay, here's what God's done and is doing in my life now, right? Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. But I declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Now, he's not telling them people who are saved by works. He's telling them, repent, turn to God, put your faith in the Lord, and then, of course, do good works. We're called to do good works, aren't we? Yeah, absolutely. But Paul's explaining and describing what happened to him. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, he says, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. That the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So Paul says, this is what I've done. I've declared the truth. It was preached. It was revealed in the Old Testament. The promises were already given. And all I'm doing is saying, it's happened. The Savior's come. And I'm encouraging people to repent and put their faith in him and do good works. And that Christ is the answer. This is what he says here. Now, as he made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. That was his opinion of the Apostle Paul's testimony. Paul, you're out of your mind. You're too smart for your own good. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Felix, Festus, but I speak the words of truth and reason. Oh, friends, it's true and it's reasonable to believe in Jesus Christ. It's not some fairy tale. It's true and it's reasonable to put all your faith and trust in Jesus. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. That's King Agrippa. For I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. He says, King Agrippa, You know. You know what's happened here. You haven't missed it. You understand. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And here's what King Agrippa's answer was. King Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Ah, that's a sad statement, is it not? Almost persuaded. Some people are almost persuaded. But almost is not enough. Almost saved is not saved. Almost there is not there at all. You know, if you had to get to heaven and you said, well, I almost made it to heaven, where would you be? You'd be in hell. Am I right? Almost is not enough. We don't read that King Agrippa ever became a believer. But here he had been given the opportunity, clearly heard the gospel, clearly heard what he needed to do, knew the scriptures enough to know that what Paul was saying is true. And he says, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Paul's answer was this. Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am. I wish that every one of you, I desire before God that every one of you become like I am, except for being in chains. I'm not wishing you to be in chains, he said, in jail, but I'm wishing you to be saved. Not wishing, but really praying, really passionate about it. Oh, I love to see the heart of the Apostle Paul here as he shares from his heart his story, but for the purpose that others might believe in him. And he says, I wish you could be saved. I long for people to be saved. Friends, I long for people to be saved, to become a Christian. Anything less than that is to lose your soul for all eternity. When he said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. When they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. So Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Once you make the appeal to Caesar, you had to go to Caesar. He said, this man shouldn't even be in prison. He shouldn't even be on trial. But since he has appealed to Caesar, he has to go to Caesar. Yes, God had a plan all the way through this. In the midst of Paul's situation, God was still at work. And I want you to know this. You have a story. And in that story, there's going to be ups and downs. And in the story of your life, there's going to be times when you're going to find yourself in hard places, like Paul was. And facing you don't know what in life. But in the midst of your story, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you have God with you. Could be a story of depression. Could be a story of health crisis. It could be a story of financial woes. Could be a story of trouble. Kids, trouble. Sometimes those two words can go together pretty good. It could be lots of different crises and stories that are to come, that are yet to come in your life. There could be storms coming. You have no idea what you might be facing in another year or 6 months. We don't know.
Or tomorrow.
I read a card this week. A card that my wife had given to me, Marie had given to me a few years ago. A Father's Day card. And I wish I had it to read it to you here. Because it was such a beautiful card. It was so much like her. And the card went on to say, in essence, you know, someday we're going to grow old together. We're going to, crawl in bed together, and we're going to sit out on the porch in our old age. And that's what the whole gist of the card was. Someday we're going to do all these things together in our quiet old age. And then she signed it at the bottom, your old gray mare. And I obviously, I had a big crying jag. I wept for a long time because I thought that was going to happen. I couldn't envision it being otherwise, knowing that, yes, she could go ahead of me, I could go ahead of her, but I did think we had years yet left together and that we would be able to do some of the very things that were listed. There was a lot of things in the card, but it was not to be. It was not to be. So I have no idea what any one of us will face in life, because we have our own story to live out. But take the hand of God, and whatever lot that you're dealt with, take his hand. Trust him as your Lord and Savior. Be willing to accept our lostness, but then trust him as our Savior and be saved and know it. And then the journey goes on. And sometimes there'll be ups and downs in it, but he will be with us every step of the way. He was with Marie every step of the way through this journey. He was with me every step of the way through this journey. So there's hope. There's hope when the dearest one on earth to you is taken away. There's still hope. There's hope when everything goes wrong. There's still hope. But our young people don't know this. Many of them don't. And many others don't know it either. We have a story to tell. It's a good story. Tell people what you know, because it might be just the answer they need to hear. It is the answer. That Jesus gives hope. Because if everything else is stripped away, I still have Jesus Christ. I have eternal life. I have the assurance of his presence, and I have the promises of God. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. So it was decided that they would sail to Italy, and they delivered Paul and some of the other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. Next time we're together, we'll find the Apostle Paul on board a ship heading for Rome. But you have a story to tell. Father, we thank you that we have a story of hope, a story of redemption, a story of forgiveness, a story where we can move forward, Lord. A story, Lord, when we can experience you and your wonder and power in our lives, where we can offer hope to the hopeless. So many are struggling, Lord, and trying to find hope and meaning in life. Oh, may they discover your love. May they be touched to the depths of their souls. And may they know the wonderful hope that there is in Jesus Christ. Give us opportunity to tell our story. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Yep. I thought I'd share a little fun song with you. It's one that I wrote. And the reason why I wrote it was there was a celebration of the Gaspereau that somebody was putting on in Marguerite. She wrote a book about Gaspereau fishing. And so she was interviewing me, and, you know, I'm quoted in the book a lot, and then there's pictures and all this kind of stuff. She's from the Beaton Institute. So anyway, I said, she said, you do a lot of songwriting. Maybe you could write a song about the Gaspereau. So I said, yeah, I'll give it a try. So I said I would. But then I totally forgot that I'd said I would until a Friday evening. This was happening this afternoon. I was there this afternoon. Till Friday evening, she decided, I don't know, let's see if it's on here. I only get 6% left on this thing, so. So it might die in the middle of this. Yeah, so Friday evening, I remembered it. So I started trying to write a song. I got a couple of verses done, and then this morning I remembered it again. That I forgot it, and I started, I got to finish this song. So I did write it. So I thought I'd share it with you. It's just a little song about fishing Gaspereau. It gave me an opportunity not only to do that song, but also some gospel songs, as I did a little concert at this celebration. So that was my ultimate motive. But anyway, here's a little song called The Time of the Gaspereau.